If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 37 as we go through the book of Genesis chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Wait a minute, Pastor, we stopped last week on chapter 35. That's correct. Chapter 36 is the genealogy of Esau, and so there's a lot of names in here that I would have a difficulty in reading, and you could read through chapter 36 for homework assignment, and we'll have a test next week. We see the genealogy of Esau. He is of the Edomites. And it's interesting, the author indicates that Israel has a king. And in Deuteronomy, God's directive for Israel's future kings. So it's strong proof that Moses is the authorship, perhaps, of this book. It fulfills the prophecy that the nations from your womb, and the nations, not just the nation of God, but the other nations as well. So Esau is the Edomites, Jacob is the Israelites. And so God has used the situations to sanctify Jacob. We see him as at this point in our text, if you've been with us, watching Jacob. Jacob is a type of Christ, a typology. Jacob leaves his land to go to find his bride. That's what Christ has done as well. We see the sacrifices that Jacob makes for his family. And now this part in our text, we see that he has changed man. He is broken. Now he is dependent upon God. It's interesting, Jacob wrestles with God in some chapters back. We've talked about this. And God dislocates his hip, and that muscle of the thigh, the Jewish people won't eat. They reject it. And it's a picture of rejecting Christ, because in Revelations, Jesus' name is written on his thigh. And so the one that has come to save them, typology, picture of, we see that they reject him. And so he's a broken man at this point. He is dependent upon the Lord. And as a broken man, he is at his mightiest. We are at our mightiest state in our weakness. Do you realize that? Because Christ is with us. We're in our strong state, we're doing it on our own, right? Oh, I got this, God. But man, when I'm flat on my back and needing the Lord and depending upon him, that is where our strength lies. And so this is the case for Jacob. And in the place of human weakness and the utter submission is the place where we are met with the mighty power of God. Isn't that great? And so in chapter 37, we're going to look at the life of Joseph. We followed him from his position of prominence to prison through a 12-year time. And it's the character of Joseph. So at this point, no longer Jacob being the theme, we look at Joseph's life. About his character, sterling, never mentioned to sin. It doesn't mean he didn't sin, but it wasn't something that was spoken about him. And he was loved and loathed, adorned and abused, tempted and trusted, abased and exalted. And yet at no point in the 110 years of his life of Joseph did he ever seem to get his eyes off of God or cease to trust him. Adversity did not harden his character, nor did prosperity ruin him. He was the same in the private as he was in public. He was truly a great man. And it's interesting, God never appears to Joseph, but he makes promises of Abraham to Joseph, nor Joseph in the messianic line. And so, the account of Joseph shows that he is one of the greatest men in the Bible, along with Daniel. One of only two major characteristics in the Old Testament, once again, that's not mentioned about their sin. A full quarter of the Bible is devoted to Joseph's story. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, for those who are taking notes, God devotes only five words to their creation. Five words to the creation of the universe. While in Genesis chapter 37 through 50, he spends 12 chapters on a single individual, Joseph. But why? Well, you would think that the stars in the sky, the space in the waters would be most interesting, but those things are not God's priority. he spends a lot of time talking about Joseph because Joseph is a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. He is a type of, he is a picture of. And as we continue through the Bible, all of these things are going to stand out to us. We're going to see so many things. And it's interesting. So Joseph here is a typology of Christ. Typology, Old Testament that demonstrates a New Testament truth. We're going to see between chapters 37 and chapters 40, 20 ways in which Joseph typifies Jesus Christ. And if you're a note taker, you want to write these down. I'll highlight when we get to them. So in Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 4, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them, to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And also he was made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that the father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So there is a break in the family, right? We see a conflict. It ends in Jacob's account in Genesis 25 through Genesis 37 of Jacob. Now it begins with his son Joseph in Genesis 37 to the end. So Joseph brings a bad report on his brothers. They are the sons of Bilhah, Daniel, Naphtali, sons of Zilpah, that is Gash, Gad, and Asher. These were the guys that killed all those people in the last chapter. Okay? So Joseph here is not being a tattletale, but rather because of his harmony with his father. Once again, a picture of Christ, right? The harmony of his father, he was accountable to his father. And at any given moment, we will either seek to please God as our father, or we will seek to please man ourselves. There is no middle ground, right? You are either a gathering or you are scattering. And so in Proverbs 9:10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the fear of man is a snare. And so there's no middle ground. Joseph realized his brothers wouldn't be happy with him, but he cared more about his father than he did about his brothers. This is very important. Very important. I won't go there for this illustration, but listen, there are many people that talk bad about people in the church, right? Backstabbing in the church. And it's unfortunate that should never happen. But if we really cared about the people, we would tell them, hey, you shouldn't do that. Or we'd go tell the other person, hey, listen, this is what's going on. And so Joseph cared more about the deeds of the father, the will of the father, than the deeds of his brother. And he tells his father, it doesn't say what they were, though. Joseph singled out by Jacob. He loved him, it says. This is Rachel's son, and he had him in his old age. So Jacob gives Joseph a special coat, and it says it's a coat of many colors. Now, the real idea behind the ancient Hebrew phrase for a tunic of many colors is that it's extended all the way down the wrists and all the way down to the robe or to the ankles, like a big robe, right? So this isn't a working man's garment. This is for position, a garment of privilege and a garment of status. And his brothers see that. And so there's a problem of jealousy already in the family. It was a sleeved coat, symbolic of status and a position of favor. And the implications here are that he has the birthright, although he's not the oldest. So the brothers disdain him. Goody two-shoes. He tells on them. He's a favorite by his father, and this is the source of the conflict. They're jealous, right? In line for the inheritance, the age differences are Joseph is 17. His brothers are 20 to 30 years old at this point. So they can manhandle him. He's just a boy, But I want you to look at the first three typologies here. Number one, he's a shepherd. Jesus was a shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11. Number two, he's loved by the Father. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Number three, he's hated by his brethren. John chapter 7, verse 4. Amazing parallels right in the beginning with Joseph. And so we see a type of, a picture of what Christ would do. Now, we'll pick it up, verse 5 through 11. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. And they hated him for even more. And so he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. And they were binding sheaves in the field. And then, behold, my sheaf arose also and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And the brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him more for his dream and for his words. So who else was hated by his brothers because of his harmony with his father? Jesus, right? And if you listen clearly, you'll see Joseph's brothers, and we'll hear the nation of Israel saying, John chapter 19, we will not have this man rule over us. See this? See the parallels here? Are we going to bow down to you? Same thing that the nation of Israel says to Jesus. And so they hated him even more in their dreams and for his words. And then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and at this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So the situation goes from bad to worse, right? He's a young boy. He's a father's favorite. Joseph shares two dreams with his family. The first dream, his brothers are to bow down to him. And this is fulfilled in Genesis chapter 42. There'll be a fulfillment of these, and it's interesting to see that. And the second dream, his parents will bow down to him. And it's a hint. This is not in chronological order because his mother is already dead at this point. Rachel is dead, and she died in chapter 35, verse 19. So Jacob rebukes Joseph. He interprets the dream. The sun and the moon, 11 stars, are the family of Israel. And how did he make this connection? Well, in Genesis 26, God promised to Isaac, and this is the key to unlocking Revelation 12, the woman is Israel. So in the Revelation sign, we see the woman, right? Remember the Revelation sign, the woman who is going to birth a child. The woman is Israel. So Jacob keeps this in his heart, and he doesn't discount completely, but he ponders on it. And he considers, in other words, our experience as we walk with God, we understand that there's nothing that's impossible. The older we get, the longer we walk with the Lord, the more we realize that we don't know what we think we know, right? And that we can't do all the things that we think we can do, and that there's nothing impossible for God as we see him do all these things in our lives, as we watch the fulfillment of his prophecies through Scripture. Jacob realizes this. And in verse 12, and his brothers went, so we're not there yet. So these dreams will be a foothold for Joseph's faith. Let's pick it up in chapter 37, verses 12 through 22. I lost my place, I'm sorry. So then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come in and we will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. And he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? And he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say that they were going to Dothan. And so Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when he saw him far off, listen to this, verse 18. When they saw him far off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, look, the dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let's not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So Joseph pursues his brothers into Dothan. So they go from Hebron, Shechem to Dothan. That's about 65, 70 miles. That's a long trip on a camel or a donkey, wouldn't you agree? And it's away from the father's sight and his father's authority. And so in verse 12, it says, and his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. So the site their sister was raped, this is the place. And the place where Levi and Simeon had become mass murderers in Shechem. It was an evil place. And so this is where they're at this point. Verse 13, it says, Israel said unto Joseph, are not your brothers feeding in Shechem? So in other words, your brothers are in Shechem, a place of wickedness and depravity. Will you help them? And Joseph said, here I am. And the scene is an insight into the interaction, listen, between the father and the son. So let's dissect this for a second. His brothers are in the wilderness, in a wicked place, in depravity. And the father says, will you help him? And Joseph says, here I am. This is a scene, is an insight into the interaction between the father and the son. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only begotten son. God the Father sent his son to this Shechem. No wonder Jesus would hear, this is my son who I am well pleased. So signifying that he knew he was to die and that he was willing to go to Shechem but also to Calvary as well. See the pictures? He knew the place was evil. He knew where he was going. Didn't have all the picture at that point. And in verse 14, he says, go see whether it is well with your brothers. So Jacob sends Joseph as a messenger. And Jesus told the story in Matthew chapter 21 of a vineyard owner who went on a journey and sent some messengers to pick up the rent from the vineyard. And only the messengers were, and all of the messengers were killed time after time. And so finally the owner said, I will send my son. And what did they do? They killed his son as well. Once again, a picture of Jesus. Do you see the similarities? You see the similarities of Jacob having 12 sons, Jesus having 12 disciples, Jacob leaving his father's house or a foreign land, or goes into a foreign land to find his wife. Here Joseph leaves his father's house to go to this wicked wilderness to take care of his brothers. What do? They want to kill him. You see the parallels, you see the similarities of Jesus way back here in the beginning of Genesis? You couldn't write this story. And I love it. The Old Testament is sealed. The New Testament is sealed. These stories are written thousands of years ago. We can't make it up. Jesus here, similarities, typologies of what he would do. And he's done it. We're on this side of the New Testament. It's already happened. Isn't that great? All the promises of Jesus' salvation for you and I have taken place. And now he's just opening up level after level of insight and wisdom of his word during these end times. We see it. In the 1930s, we couldn't talk about the nation of Israel, could we? We can't say, well, the prophecies were taken. Nation of who? They didn't even exist at the time. Until 1948, the promise that they would come back into the land. These things have happened. And now Jesus is salvation in your life, changing and transforming you and empowering you, no longer being slaves to your flesh, but being set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have overcome, which once you could not. And it is at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We see the promises being fulfilled. We see the characteristics and the typologies. You've been with us when we went through the book of Hebrews. In the time the book of Hebrews was written, they were challenging the Christians and even the Jews to go back to Judaism. Go back to that old way. Even Peter was saying, you know what? Maybe it's a good thing you guys get circumcised. How many would sign up for that one? And Paul rebukes him and says, we're not now going to go back to the law. And in the book of Hebrews, it is the Father speaking on the all-sufficiency of the Son. No reason to go back to the religious system. He has fulfilled that. He was the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect temple, the perfect sacrifice. And now he is the perfect high priest in the Holy of Holies right now. If you were with us Sunday, we spoke about the cherubim that separated man from the tree of life. And if man would have went back and ate of the fruit of the tree of life in the beginning, he would forever live in a fallen state of sin and depravity. Could you imagine? And so the cherubim were put up there. We see God fulfilling the promises. And in Jesus' day, even in the beginning, Moses said in Exodus 36 that the cherubim would be woven on the veil. And it's a picture of what God did in the garden. And when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. He is that veil that was ripped from the top to the bottom, giving us access to the Holy of Holies. Isn't that great? We have a lot to talk about, don't we? It's all about Jesus. It's all about his fulfillment of these things. You and I, we're outside of the covenant before Christ. We're not Jews. We had no hope. We were pagan heathens. And now Jesus comes, and the nation of Israel rejects Jesus as the Messiah, so salvation now comes to the Gentiles. And when the last Gentile is saved, the church is raptured. And then everything turns back to the Jews. We haven't replaced them, we've been grafted in. We've been adopted. In the Old Testament, listen to this, in the Old Testament it speaks of Jesus giving the nation of Israel a certificate of divorce for their idolatry. Now, in the New Testament, if you're divorced, you can't get remarried only unless the person dies or they're not a believer or sexual immorality, right? But not for idolatry. And so he does it, and now he gets married to us. We are the bride of Christ. Did he marry another? No, we're one. We're in the same tree. We are grafted in. He's reconciled to the Jews again, and we've been grafted in. You see the picture of his redemptive plan for everyone? We have so much to be excited about, so much to be thankful for that, because we're reading this and we understand it. We can see the pictures of the typologies of they didn't know. When this was written, they didn't see this. Jesus had not come yet. They can't look back. You know, in the Old Testament, they look forward to what was going to happen. Us, in the New Testament, when we look forward, we look back. And it shows us the fulfillment of what Christ would do. Isn't that great? When we get into the book of Revelation, we've already taught it, but when you read the book of Revelation, it goes back and shows you pictures of and what the state of that ends up being. So a plot is hatched to kill Joseph. No specific names given. All are responsible and guilty. All, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Reuben attempts to spare Joseph's life. And the upside of that is Joseph lost his birthright in Belha, seeking restitution for what he did. He was part of the murdering team. The downside is Reuben does not exercise morality. He's just as guilty as they are. And so we see the plot thickening. Two more typologies of Christ. Number four. I've given you three if you're writing them down. How many are writing them down? Because you're not going to remember them if you don't write them down. There's going to be 20 of them between now and chapter 40. The fourth typology is he sent to the brethren by the Father. That's in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. The fifth one is the brethren plot to kill him. John chapter 11, 53. See the pictures of, the types of? Verses 23 through 38. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic. The tunic of many colors was on him. And they took him and they cast him into the pit. And the pit was empty. And there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. And then they lifted their eyes and looked. And there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, and bearing pieces of balm and myrrh and other that may carry down to Egypt. And so Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let's not our hand be upon him, for it is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then the Midianites traders passed by, so the brother pulled Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Joseph is cast into an empty cistern. The name Dothan, which is the place that they're at, means double cisterns. So one is empty. In Genesis 42, he pleads with them at this point. We'll get to that. And Judah proposes to sell Joseph, but he kills two birds here. He gets rid of Joseph and he makes a profit off of him. Remember Judah's role. Another word for Judah is what? Judas. That's right. Absolutely. So who else's clothes did they take off of? Jesus. They stripped him of his clothes. Who for shekels of silver did they buy him with? Jesus, right? You see the typologies here? So there's four more typologies here. The sixth one is they stripped him of his garment, John chapter 19. The seventh one is they handed him over to the Gentiles by his brethren in Mark chapter 15. So the Jewish people turned him over to the Gentile Roman soldiers, Jesus. And number eight, they sold for a price of a slave in Matthew chapter 26. So the amount changes, but the event still happens, right? And the ninth typology out of the 20 so far, he's taken to Egypt in Matthew chapter 2. And so here, once again, all the things that Jesus would do and we would see happen is happening through Joseph, giving us a picture of a typology. They never saw this. We on the New Testament side of life, the church age, we're so blessed. We're so blessed to see it unfolded before our eyes. And listen, and yet, we still doubt. We still have questions. Why is that? Why is that? And I think the answer to that question is so often we're looking on a level plane. We're looking on an earthly plane about life. And I believe if we look from a heavenly plane, we would see things differently. We would see things totally different. We know that when we go from here, we meet our destiny, right? Death on earth is our first day in heaven, right? We're there for eternity. We look at things different. We have a different perspective. It's kind of like David, young boy David, the entire nation of Israel, warriors, are kowtowing to Goliath. Now, Goliath was a big man. He was about 13 feet tall, they say. And he had this armor on. And in the Greek, they tell us the armor was like a scalish type armor. But what else has scales? Satan does, or the serpent does, right? And so look at this typology in this picture, because it's amazing too. God had preparing David as a young boy, and he didn't realize it at the time. But when his moment came, when his time came, he didn't care about anything but God. And he looks at this giant, and he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine speaking these words against God's people?" I'm paraphrasing that, right? He doesn't care how big the guy is. He doesn't care about what everybody says about him. As a matter of fact, they put this armor on him. It's too big. He probably couldn't even walk. They handed him a sword. It probably went to the ground. He was a young boy. And these were warriors. But he trusted in his God. And think of the picture of this. He takes a stone and he hits Goliath in the head. He crushes his skull. Now in Genesis, we're told that the serpent will bruise his heel, but he would crush his head, right? Here's a picture of what Jesus would do with Goliath. Crushes his head. A picture of evil, giant evil, right? In scales, as a serpent, as Satan. And David takes him out by crushing his head. Here's what else he does. He cuts his head off. That's what you do with a snake, right? To kill a snake, you cut the head off. And he buries him there. Now, Goliath's name was Goliath of Gath. And the place that Jesus was crucified was Golgotha. See the similarities, the picture of? All through the New Testament, or all through the Old Testament, God is showing us the fulfillment of his prophecies, typologies of, parallels. And it's amazing for us that we're seeing these things. Because to be honest with you, I haven't seen them before. We're starting to learn these things. And it's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And so we'll pick it up in verses 29 through 36. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brother and said, "The lad is no more. And I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and he dipped it in the tunic in the blood. And then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic, and I will." And why, he says, "A wild beast has devoured it. Without doubt, Joseph is torn into pieces." And then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. And thus the father wept for him. And now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar. And he was an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guards. Well, let me ask you this. Who else do we see in Revelation in a robe dipped in blood? Jesus. It says he comes in a robe that's been dipped in blood. We see the typologies. We see the pictures of here. So Reuben planned to retrieve Joseph to sell him, but he finds him gone, sold in his absence. So Jacob, deceived by sons of Joseph's death. He's deceived by his sons. Remember, Jacob was a deceiver, right? And we see his sons doing the same things. Jacob deceived by his sons. It's interesting, the goat's blood is a method with Isaac, insight into the 10 sons. They're self-centered. They're willing to watch their father suffer. The seed is painful and it's prolific. And so Joseph is taken to Potiphar's house. This is around 1875 BC. Potiphar is the captain of the guard, head of secret service, if you will. Egypt at this time is about 1,000 years of wealth and prosperity. Potiphar is a wealthy man, and it's part of God's plan for Joseph. Listen, things happen in our life Sometimes by our fault and sometimes not by our fault. Some things we like, some things we don't. Some things we understand, some things we don't. Some things we have total control over and some things we don't. But we know the promise of God that all things, listen, all things work for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose. All things work for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose. So no matter what your situation may be or what you see things happening around you, wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord to finish whatever he is finishing. And I tell you this because when we bought the parsonage and we were going to have a school there and the city shut us down and we sold our house and we moved in and we realized we can't afford this, we have to sell it, let's get out. My wife wasn't real happy that we had to move again. And I kept telling her, listen, let's wait. The story's not over yet. I don't know why all these things happened. We thought God was in it for the school, and he was. It appeared. But at the end of the day, he wasn't. And so we had to wait for the whole thing to unfold. And it did. We moved to a neighborhood that we wanted to be in, and God provided for that. The house is sold. Now the story's over. I don't particularly know why certain things happen, but at the end of the day, the Lord took care of us, didn't he? And it turned out for the good, right? And so far here, we see 9 New Testament parallels to Jesus in the life of this Joseph. And I'll go through them again if you haven't written them down. 1, a shepherd. 2, he's loved by the Father. 3, he's hated by his brethren. 4, he's sent to his brethren by the Father. 5, the brethren plot to kill him. He is stripped of his garment. 7, handed over to the Gentiles. 8, he's sold for a price. Then 9, he's taken down to Egypt. Now, Joseph was a godly young man. How many of us would have signed up for all the events that have happened in Joseph's life? Many people would say, oh, what did you do? How did you get so messed up? And look where you're at today. And yet, you know, we can make decisions in our life that are foolish, and we can find ourselves in pits and bondage and such. But in this case, it was not his fault. He had no choice about the matter. And we would look back and say, well, why would God do such a thing? And the truth is that God is sovereign. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He's way beyond what we could think or imagine. And we see here, we can thank God for his great plan. What Satan meant for bad, God meant for good. Listen to this as we begin to close. If Joseph's brother never sell him to the Midianites, then Joseph never goes to Egypt. If Joseph never goes to Egypt, he will never be sold to Potiphar. If he's never sold to Potiphar, Potiphar's wife will never falsely accuse him of rape. If he's never falsely accused of rape, he'll never enter prison. If he never enters prison, he'll never meet the baker and the butler. And if he never meets the baker and the butler, he'll never interpret the dream. And if he never interprets Pharaoh's dreams, he'll never be made prime minister. And if he's not made prime minister, then he'll never prepare for the purpose of the severe flood. And if he doesn't prepare for the famine and the famine, then his family perishes. If his family perishes, the Messiah cannot come forth. And if the Messiah cannot come forth, then Jesus never came. And if Jesus never came, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. So now things begin to make sense, right? And so God has a plan. We don't see it all. We're not involved in many parts of it. But here's what he calls us to do. To trust in him. To follow him. To know that he is God. Let God be God in your life and allow him, listen, to transform and change you. And what does that mean? Surrender. Here I am, Lord, use me. I don't have all the answers. I don't have the abilities, but you do. And if you open up the doors of opportunity, I'll step through them. If you give the opportunity to speak your word, then I'll do that. And if we allow God to be God in our lives, we'll see changes happen. We'll see a boldness, not for our sake, but for his sake, a boldness in your walk, in your understanding, in your comprehension. No longer, listen, living on an earthly plane, but thinking in a heavenly realm. Because our home is in heaven. We are just ambassadors here for a season. God has imputed his spirit into you. And that spirit gives you wisdom, gives you power, and gives you understanding. And so may the Lord bless you and be with you as we continue to walk and follow Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. What does that mean? My hope is not in my position at the church. My hope is not in me. My hope is in Christ. And because Christ is in me, I have the hope of eternal life. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for showing us clearly the typologies of Jesus. And Lord, let us never forget all the ways that you continue to work in our lives. Sometimes we understand, sometimes we don't. Give us the patience to walk through it, so that at the end, we give you glory. Have your way in each one of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.